Beloved congregation, all of us, whoever we are on a journey. A journey through this world. A journey that has a beginning and it will have an end. It began when we were born, and sooner or later we must all leave this world. The prophet Elijah was no exception. He had experienced many amazing things. He'd been used by God to do miracles, to pronounce His word to many people. But the time has come in our study of Elijah's life for him to leave this world. For us, that will most likely be by death, unless the Lord returns while we are yet alive. But for Elijah, you will know, it was different. Amazingly, Elijah is one of only two people in the Old Testament who were not taken away by death, but taken directly up, body and soul, into heaven. That's the story before us. We'll only consider the first eight verses this morning. But the time is now coming quickly in Elijah's life. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven." The time set by the Lord for Elijah's leaving this world is drawing near. And let's follow him this morning, together with Elisha, in his final journey on earth. As they leave Gilgal and make their way south and east, it's a journey we could call the road to Jordan. The road to Jordan. Notice the emphasis in verse 1. "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah." Elijah's departure is directly attributed to the Lord's will. The Lord decided the time that Elijah would depart, and he was the only one to decide this. And likewise, he has decided the day and the time that you and I will depart from this world. It's not something people like to hear. Many people get upset when they hear that the Lord is in control of all of the events, even all of the details of our lives. People don't like that because they feel they don't have control anymore. I remember 20 years ago talking to an engineer, talking to him about these very things. I could still remember the day like it was yesterday, standing at his cubicle having a conversation, and he just resisted it. He just couldn't process it. He said, "I can believe there's a God who can do a lot of things, but I just can't believe that everything's been predetermined." So he rejected it. Because then the future is no longer in his hands. But actually, what a comfort. Rather than a challenge and an obstacle and something that we resist, it's a comfort. It's a comfort to know that all is in God's hands. To know, dear believer, that you will not leave this earth one moment earlier than when the Lord has ordained it. Not till your work on earth is done. It's so in line with the Catechism's confession that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yet we don't always live like that. In our minds, we can think, "Oh, this or that could take me away," and we can feel threatened, we can feel in danger, we can feel afraid of threats and of things around us in our lives. Elijah had this too, fleeing from Jezebel, thinking, "This is it. If I don't take action, then I will be killed." He had to learn at that point in his life to trust in the Lord more, and the Lord's complete control over every circumstance? Or think of Elisha later. So opposite, isn't it? There he is in Dothan. And the enemy army is all around, surrounding the city, and his servant, he's beside himself with anxiety. He says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. There's nothing we can do. And Elisha, he says, Lord, open his eyes. They're not visible by the human carnal eye, but so visible to the eye of faith are these chariots of and horses of fire in the hill all around, protecting. Elisha there, by grace, lived out that truth, that conviction that without his will, not a hair can fall from my head. Let us seek that grace and that comfort to know and to live it out that we are in his hand. But here in the context, Elijah does show that peace. There's an awareness that he's leaving this world, but there's no hurried preparation for his coming departure. There's peace. There's calm purpose of heart. The time was coming, and he knew it. And so we read that when that was made clear to him, that he went together with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal. What was so special about Gilgal? Why is this mentioned? What is the significance of this place? Well, you may recall that it was here at Gilgal that Joshua set up 12 stones to remember the crossing over the Jordan, when the people came into the promised land. Gilgal was the place where the Jordan crossing was commemorated, but it was also the place that marked a new beginning for the people. It was there at Gilgal that the people were circumcised. There was a new beginning. Very significant when you think of Elijah leaving and Elisha starting. Just as so long ago, Elijah will now part the waters of Jordan, as we just read. And just as so long ago, this meant a new beginning for Elisha, just as it did for the Israelites so long ago. And so the road to Jordan here begins at Gilgal. But notice why they leave Gilgal, because the Lord has given Elijah a final instruction. Elijah is very clear. He says in verse 2, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And later, the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And the Lord is sending him. Well, when the Lord sends, there's always a purpose, isn't there? And what's the purpose here? Well, Bethel and Jericho were places where there were these schools of the prophets. You could call them early seminaries. Places where young men called by God to the prophetic office would live communally together and would be instructed in the ways of God and his word. These men there were called the sons of the prophets because, figuratively, the prophets who would come and teach them were their spiritual fathers. These were the sons of the prophets. These schools, these centers of training, had been established by Samuel in his day, but they'd been reinstated by Elijah, and they were used then to instruct these young men. And we'll see also that Elisha often did later visit these places as well. There was a strong relationship between these seminaries and these prophets. And now the Lord sends Elijah there to these young men, no doubt to encourage them, to give a farewell to them, to instruct them one final time. And this is most natural, isn't it? We can relate to the importance of parting words, the significance of them. And Elijah goes to give these young men, as it were, a farewell address, to urge them to hold to the old paths, to urge them to serve the Lord faithfully. He takes the opportunity to impress on them one more time the great burden he has for the pure worship of Jehovah in the land. And it's striking as I was thinking about this that when Elijah comes on the scene, you've got all these Baal prophets in a real low point in terms of the local seminaries. But now, by the time Elijah's leaving, you've got these Baal prophets have been killed, and we don't read any more of the prophets of the groves, but we start to read again of these prophets, 50 at Jericho and more at Bethel, and it seems to be the Lord is blessing Elijah's work. And so he's impressing on these men the importance of continuing on. So they travel from Gilgal to Bethel, and later from Bethel to Jericho, but there's something here at the very beginning of the journey that's very prominent in the text. What does Elijah say to Elisha? He urges him to remain behind. It's actually a command. It's in the imperative. Stay here. Remain in this place at Gilgal, I beg you, please. Let me go alone. The big question here is, why does he do this? Well, it wasn't because he didn't want him at Bethel. Because when they get to Bethel, he wants him to stay there. And it wasn't because he didn't want him at Jericho. Because when they get to Jericho, he wants him to stay there. It has to do with his coming departure. Now why? Why does Elijah not want Elisha to accompany him at his coming departure? There may be several reasons have been proposed. It may be that Elijah really had no clear direction from the Lord about what Elisha should now do, and so he's testing him to see if he'll what the Lord's will is here. But possibly also, Elijah wants to be alone. He's come to the end of his ministry, and he's sensible of the fact that he's but a man. A man who must now appear before God, sensitive of his shortcomings and failures, and he has to give an account. Do you not want to be alone? That's not something you can do in company. That's between you and the Lord, and perhaps this is part of it. There's a lesson there that it can be what a dying loved one most needs is some alone time to meditate, to prepare, to pray, to pour out their heart to God, to be alone with God. We need to be wise and balancing in those situations. It's also possible that Elijah here is simply showing humility, knowing perhaps already some of the details. Remember, it says it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. He has this understanding that it's going to be very special, completely different than the normal way. And so he shrinks back from the potential of honor among men. Because God should have all the glory. So maybe that's why. But most likely, he's testing Elisha's dedication. Elisha had been called by God to follow Elijah, and would he obey Elijah rather than God? Would he listen to Elijah and remain at Gilgal and leave his duty? Or would he follow and stick with his duty? Elisha, we haven't read much about him. There's not much revealed, but for these years, Elisha's been following Elijah. Faithfully. He left his parents and family. He'd ministered to Elijah. He'd been with him. But now it's going to be different going forward. Elisha won't have Elijah to lean on. He won't have Elijah anymore. He's got to take over alone. Not an easy task. He must be now lead prophet in the land. Can he take this task on? Or does he not want to do it? Is his heart divided? That's the point. The question to Elisha for Elisha is your heart divided? Remain here. Would you rather just shrink back and stay here? Like those people in Jesus' day who came to a point and they walked no more with him. It's like Elijah says, will you also go away? To test him, to confirm his desires. And while we read that, we see Elisha passing the test, don't we? He's resolute, he's firm. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. We find such a parallel in Ruth here, don't we? We've got Naomi, this is the same thing. Please, my daughters, stay behind, remain here. Don't come with me. And the one, as it were, fails the test, and the other one passes the test, as Ruth said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. I will not cease from following after thee. Here Elisha's committed. He's loyal. He's devoted, not to Elijah, to the Lord. But he wants to be with Elijah, to stay with him all the way, to support him, to see what he can learn from him yet, and to take up his mantle. It's also why Elijah doesn't now begin to argue with Elisha. We have this resolute desire, and he takes him. So they go to Bethel. All the details are spared us except this one. These young men come out and they say to Elisha, do you know that today the Lord is going to remove your master from you? It seems that through the spirit of prophecy, these men also, it was revealed to them by the Lord that Elijah was going to depart. And they know that they know, but they want to know if Elisha knows. Notice the wording, thy head. They regard Elijah as the master and Elisha as the student. Notice also the details of the prophecy. Today, they know it will be today, that the Hebrew word is yom. It's going to happen this day. The total journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, 24 miles. They were traveling a lot that day. And they know it's going to be today. And they want to know if Elisha knows. And they ask him, do you know this? And Elisha says, yes, I know. And then he orders them to silence. Hold ye your peace. Don't talk about this. It's just interesting here how Elisha had certainly risen to, was esteemed in the eyes of these sons of the prophets, as though he was just a young recruit himself, as the successor of Elijah. They knew it. There was a special relationship between these two. But this ordering them to silence, why does he do this? Why doesn't he say, yes, it's amazing, you know too? No, he says, yes, I know, hold ye your peace. Is it because he doesn't want to talk about the painful reality that Elijah will soon leave him? I don't think so. I think what he's doing is actually the same thing as what Elijah was in part doing. He's showing humility. He's deflecting any talk about himself and his future role, and he focuses on what the Lord calls him to do. So they go to Jericho, and the same thing happens. And then Elijah says, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he says again, I will not leave thee. And so they too went on. And then you get a picture here in verse 7. The 50 men of the sons of the prophets viewing afar off. That they're watching them walk down the road and maybe down a dip and then up again and over towards where the Jordan River runs. And they're watching. And Elijah and Elisha come together to the River Jordan. And they're watching. What will happen to Elijah? Will we see him going up? They know he's going to be taken up, and they're naturally curious. They know they can't join their spiritual fathers, but they try to view from a distance. But instead of seeing Elijah go up, they do see something else in verse 8. Elijah takes off his mantle and he rolls it up, he wraps it together so that it's firm. And then he walks up to the brink of Jordan and he smacks the water with his mantle. And miraculously, these waters, just as in the days of Joshua, when the feet of the priests went into the water, remember, the waters divided. Probably upstream, the waters were held back, and the remaining waters continued to flow. And there was dry land. And these sons of the prophets, they see these two men at the edge of Jordan. They see him smacking the water. And they see them go over on dry land. Why does this happen? The Lord could have taken Elijah from the heights of Carmel. He could have taken Elijah from the Mount Horeb or other places in the land. Why here? Why the parting of the waters like this? Well, it's to strengthen Elisha's faith. He rolls up his mantle. He strikes the water. Not any waters, but these waters. The same place where Joshua had crossed. In order to show to Elisha, the God of Israel lives. He's the same God today and He will be for you as He was for Joshua and the people in those days. The same God. He does the same miracle. It's the same message. The Lord will go before you. And it does strengthen Elisha's faith, doesn't it? Because the proof is when he returns, what does he do? We read it. He takes that same mantle, he strikes the waters, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He doesn't say, "Here's this special power and this mantle I have." He's looking to God. He's strong in faith. But another reason for this miracle is those 50 sons of the prophets. They also saw it. They're also viewing afar off. And they also witness from a distance that somehow these men are able to get over Jordan. And a miracle has happened. And it confirms the same lesson for them that the Lord lives. The same God. Baal worship all around. Apostasy wreaking havoc in the land. Many people forgetting God. Don't let any of that detract from your mission. Your God lives. And Lord willing, we hope to continue the story next time. But let's consider three more thoughts as we close this morning. The first thought here is that we see the divine priority of the preached word. By God's direction, Elijah's last contacts on earth were not with Obadiah, his old friend, not with the widow of Zarephath or her son, not with other acquaintances, but with those called to preach his word. His last contacts on earth were not with wicked kings or queens, not raining down more fire. The Lord could have done that. More fire, and then he's gone. No. He goes to encourage those who preach the word. That shows the divine priority of the preached word. That in spite of the darkness of the times, in spite of the hostile climate in the land, it is the preached word that takes priority. Because this is the means God will bless. This is the thing God will use. It was not the raging famine, or the falling fire at Carmel, or torrential rain afterwards, or the consuming fire from the hilltop on the captains in their 50s that had a lasting effect on the people, but it would be the preaching of the word. In Elijah's day, in the apostles' day, and in our day. Many look for different things. They look for the dramatic. They look for that which will convince on a human level, but it is not by might, nor not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord can use many things, but he has designed to use the word of God preached and applied by the Spirit. That's the primary means. And you know what that means for us? It means that if you can be here twice the Lord's day, you should be. And it means that if you willfully absent yourself from the gathering of God's church, you are grieving the Spirit of God. You see, the priority, the divine priority on the preaching of the word. Because it's through that that he's ordained to work and to save and to build up us and our children. It may be foolish in the eyes of others. In fact, it is. Paul calls it even the foolishness of preaching, but it's through the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save them that believe. And the words of Jim Elliot ring true. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said that of giving his life to missions. But how true for us all. You are no fool to give a little bit of your time, which you cannot keep anyways, that 2 hours for worship service to gain eternal blessings, which you will never lose. You'd be no fool. And so let us take that lesson from this truth that we see in this passage, the divine priority of the preached word. Second thought, the blessedness of bonds in the Lord. Look again at these sons of the prophets. I can't help but see, as I see them in verse 7, viewing afar off, into their hearts. These men have, there's more than just curiosity here. There's love. There is intense interest. There's personal interest. These men have a vested interest in the life of their beloved prophet and teacher, Elijah. You can sense that this fellowship, they enjoyed the appreciation, the bonds in the Lord that are present. These 50 young men craning their necks, maybe looking to get on higher ground, no doubt commenting to each other what they saw. It's such a touching picture. It's the evidence right there of God-given, Christ-centered bonds of love. Evidence of the tie that binds, which is so blessed. We sang before the sermon, I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. And then everything that's human and all the differences that there may be as well in your lives melt away. And there is a strong bond in the Lord. And that's the most beautiful thing in this world. The bonds of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have with his son, John says, and with one another in him. You see it here. And may it lead us to desire it and to desire it more. And may God grant it to each one of us and make us jealous if we miss it. And then the third thought this morning is the necessity of preparing on your own road to Jordan. Dying has been referred to in the church's history as the crossing over the Jordan. You're probably familiar with that picture. Bunyan uses it in his Pilgrim's Progress. We're all on that road to Jordan. As we said when we began this sermon. Are you preparing for it? The time is coming for all of us. If the Lord delays His coming, a time set by the Lord for you and me. It means on the one hand, comfort, as we saw. It means you're in His hand. You have nothing to fear, child of God. But it also means you need to prepare. Because it is coming. Some die younger. Some older. Some very old. All in God's hand. But we must be ready. Ready for that hour of death which can suddenly come. And after that, the judgment. Are you ready? When it will be God's time for your days to be cut off, are you ready for that great change? Or will you discover then that you did not prepare? That you still have arrangements to make with God, unfinished business for your soul. You don't want to discover that on that day. Why not make those arrangements now? The day of salvation isn't tomorrow or later, it's today. It's now. Seek God. You haven't been seeking God. Seek Him in Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you eternal life by the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything else you need if you are yet outside of Christ is Christ. You have peace in His blood as a payment for all your sins. That's the only way to have peace. You will find no peace in this world. You will be ever struggling without this. Don't delay. Don't resist it. Don't think it's not so urgent, my friend. Isn't it far better to be prepared? To have all that stress hanging over your eternal soul removed and dealt with. And live in peace. Spend some time today asking Him for peace. For forgiveness of your sins. For His Holy Spirit. For new life in Him so that you can continue on the journey of your life. And when you will have to make that final journey down the road to your Jordan, you will be prepared to meet your Maker. So that you may have before you the amazing, blessed prospect of living forever with Him and all His people in glory. So that you can sing as we'll now sing, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see. When all the weary night is past and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, please bless Thy word. To young and old, to saved and unsaved, that from this passage this morning we may be encouraged and we may be exhorted, that we may take our comfort in the knowledge that Thou art the same yesterday, today, forever, no matter what the circumstances around all Thy people. And that we may be exhorted to seek Thee, to turn to Thee, to prepare to meet Thee. So we ask, blessed in